I'm sure you are familiar with several of history's most infamous betrayers. How about Marcus Brutus? He was a beloved friend of Caesar, but joined a plot to oust him from power. Caesar's enemies manipulated him into believing Caesar had to be killed for the Republic to be saved. Benedict Arnold, he was a brilliant American general who fought bravely in several tough battles at the start of the American War of Independence. But he offered West Point to the British for £20,000. In the process, he began to weaken the defenses of that fort. Tokyo Rose. She was born in L.A. in 1916, but was in Japan when World War II began. She served as part of Japan's psychological warfare machinery. On air, she beamed propaganda to lower the morale of our U.S. troops. Marcus Brutus, Benedict Arnold, Tokyo Rose. You know, we don't think well of betrayers, do we? These folk will go down or are going down in history as bad people, evil people. But at the very top of every list of betrayers should be the name what? Judas Iscariot. I want us to study the account of his betrayal in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. So if you'll turn there, if you haven't already, Luke chapter 22. Now, 6 days before the scene we are about to witness in Gethsemane, Jesus had arrived in Bethany. He most likely spent that night in the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. On Sunday, he taught the people who came there to meet him. And on Monday was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I think it's amazing how fickle people are. You know, on Monday, they hail Jesus as the Messiah. But then on Friday, they screamed for his death. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. Jesus spent Tuesday and Wednesday confronting a condemning apostate Judaism. Then on Thursday was a private day spent with his disciples, which included the official celebration of the Passover, the inauguration of the Lord's Supper, the instruction found in John chapters 13 through 16. Remember, that's when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. And then, of course, this was when Christ prayed his high priestly prayer. And we find that recorded for us in John chapter 17. But then late that Thursday evening, Jesus and the 11 disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's, of course, where he prayed. He took with him Peter, James, and John. Following his agonizing prayer in which he triumphed over Satan, who sought to tempt him to avoid the cross, to not drink of the cup, Judas arrived. And our message this morning picks up with this traitor's arrival and what subsequently took place. And our text will cover, as I read earlier, verses 47 through 53, which gives us the following four-point outline. Our first point this morning will be the crowd. Our second point, the kiss. Third point will be the rebuke. And our fourth point will be victory, Christ's triumph. We see under point number one, the crowd's arrival. In verse 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. In other words, he led this group of people to the Garden of Gethsemane to Christ. While Christ was saying to his disciples in verse 46, why sleep ye? Rise and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Judas, along with a large group of people, confronted Christ in this garden. This one who had been with Jesus for the 3.5 years of his ministry, who had heard all his marvelous teaching and had witnessed all his many miracles. Remember, Judas was one of the 12, was the one who now led this murderous crowd, this multitude, to Jesus. And I say, how despicable, how hateful, how wretched, how vile. Honestly, you really can't go any lower than this. Remember, Christ said it would be better if Judas had never been what? Born. Never been born. Now, who was in this crowd which followed Judas into the garden? Well, it consisted of several groups, including those listed in verse 52, the chief priests who ran the temple enterprises, the captains or officers of the temple. They were the temple's police force. The elders, members of the Sanhedrin, scribes, which we see recorded in Mark chapter 14. A detachment of Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem. We're talking probably some 200 soldiers who were very well armed. Christ mentioned that they carried swords and staves or clubs. We see that in verse 52. John 18, verse 3 tells us this crowd also carried lanterns and torches. The point of all of this is, this group of people came well prepared to arrest Jesus. They treated him as if he was some dangerous insurrectionist. He was to them like a Barabbas. Now, this crowd can be characterized in 4 ways. Number one, they were unjust in their murderous intent, for Christ had committed no crime, either against God, Judaism, or Caesar. Number two, this crowd was mindless. Most in this crowd had no legitimate reason for carrying out such a murderous scheme. I mean, our Lord had healed the sick. He had fed the poor. He had cast out demons. He had given sight to the blind. He had raised the dead. He had taught the truth about God. And so I ask, what evil had he done? Number three, this crowd was cowardly. They came fully armed to seize an unarmed, undefended, humble Galilean. But understand, a guilty conscience makes a coward. Wickedness fears what it deserves. And then number four, this crowd was profane. They showed no respect or reverence for the sacred Son of God. But let me quickly say that the crowd today has not changed. The crowds today still treat Jesus in an unjust, mindless, cowardly, profane way. The heart of man is no different from the hearts that we see demonstrated that night in Gethsemane. You know, the crowds today don't even want you to mention Jesus' name. You have people today that tell us we can't say Merry Christmas. I mean, isn't it Christmas? Isn't that the holiday that we celebrate? What's so wrong about saying Merry Christmas? Well, because the name Christ is in Christmas. The crowds today that want to take down any symbolism of Christianity, there's that peace cross in Maryland. The Supreme Court, probably in the next month or two, will tell us whether it can stay or go. I mean, how sad. In my lifetime of 65 years, I mean, I've never seen such hatred for Christianity, for the nation of Israel. The crowds today have not changed. Which brings us to point number two, the kiss. Notice the end of verse 47. And drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. As we recall, Judas had told the crowd, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him. And after arriving with this crowd, Judas brazenly, confident, approached Jesus to kiss him. Now, out of the various places where Judas could have planted his kiss, the feet, the back of the hand, the palm, the hem of the garment, this betrayer, this traitor, chose the cheek normally reserved for those with whom one had a close and binding friendship. Honestly, there was not a more despicable way for Judas to identify the Lord than by hypocritically pretending to be a devoted, loyal companion of Christ by expressing this most intimate sign of affection. While other, after his cynical greeting, "Hail, Master, hail, Rabbi," we see in Matthew 26. But before Judas could kiss him, Jesus' response was in verse 48, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But undeterred, Judas proceeded with his kiss, thus fulfilling his signal, and thereafter Jesus himself submitted to the shame of Judas's betrayal, telling him, "Friend, do what you have come for to do." Which brings us now to the third point, and that's the rebuke. Well, the 11 disciples finally realizing what was about to happen, perhaps remembering Christ's statement in verse 36 of Luke chapter 22, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one," asked verse 49, "Lord, shall we smite? Shall we fight with the sword?" Now, these disciples had just witnessed an incredible display of Christ's divine power recorded for us in John chapter 18. Now let's turn there, please. John chapter 18. And this is a parallel passage of this incident. It was recorded by John. Let's begin with verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." After this crowd picked themselves up, Jesus asked them again, verse 7, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." The point here is Jesus, in knowing that this whole incident of him being betrayed and arrested would prove too much for their faith, the disciples' faith, sought to protect them. But again, the disciples, probably emboldened by Christ's power, asked, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Impetuous Peter, not waiting for the Lord's answer, immediately became a one-man army. I like to refer to him as the Rambo of the disciples. And we see that in verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. I'm sure Peter's intention was the head, but he only managed to cut off the right ear. You know, that was God's grace, wasn't it? You know, sometimes we really want to give it. I mean, we want to just let people have a piece of our mind. I mean, we want to destroy. Aren't you glad God keeps us from oftentimes fulfilling our evil intentions, our carnal intentions? You know, when I see that person, I'm going to tell him off, or I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And God just seems to have got to shut our mouth. And many times I've said, Lord, thank you that I didn't say what I intended to say. Well, God's grace was surely shown to Peter. You know, if he would have killed that servant, he would have been killed, and there would have been no sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost. Amen. How good God is, even in the throes of our carnality, how gracious he is. Well, Christ immediately responded. Notice verse 11. And doesn't the Lord oftentimes cover our tracks? Doesn't he make up for our lack of grace and love and goodness? And Jesus then said, Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ was saying armed resistance was not needful. It was not appropriate. As we see in Matthew's account, in verse 52, then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many 12 legions are? 72,000 angels. I tell you, they would have done quick work with of that crowd. Amen? I tell you, they would have just taken one angel to wipe them all out. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. All that Christ had at his disposal. You know, that little pipsqueak named Judas. How tough he felt he was. Christ said to this crowd, I mean, this is him speaking. He said, If I would, I could slay you in a moment. I have all these angels at my disposal. But how then shall, notice verse 54 if you're in this Matthew 26, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? That thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The point is, Christ came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ must be oppressed. He must be afflicted. He must be brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. And so anything that would attempt to preclude this coming death on the cross must be stopped. Peter, even your sword must be put away. Remember what our Lord said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Let me read about five of those verses. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not to Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Well, Jesus' rebuke and fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, Matthew 26, verse 15 states, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What Christ's heart must have felt. And yes, he was protecting them, but all his disciples forsook him and fled. And it wouldn't be long after that that Peter would deny his Lord how many times? Three times, after which the cock crew. Perhaps we can say, because of their failure to watch and pray, these disciples were left unable to cope with their intense trial that was unfolding before them. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us, as we face the trials, the crowds, the Antichrist crowds of life, we need to make sure we have watched and prayed. Amen? So that we are prepared. Which brings us to our last point, and that is the victory, the triumph. Turning back to Luke chapter 22, we read in verse 52, but ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. If Christ was such a dangerous figure, a rival to Caesar, that they were accusing him of being, why didn't they arrest him before? Why now his arrest? I mean, earlier in the week they could have arrested him. Well, we see the answer found in verse 2 of this chapter. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they what? Feared the people. It was only in this dark, isolated place called the Garden of Gethsemane, with an overpowering force of soldiers accompanying them, that they dared to arrest our Lord. But then Jesus gave them the reason that they were unable to seize him until this or that moment. Notice the end of verse 53. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. My Father is allowing this darkness, this power, to take place. If it wasn't for him allowing you to do your evil intentions, you could not carry them out. Luke says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking, the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And here is this evil, this power of darkness, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We've said this last point is victory. You say, well, Pastor, where is the victory? Where is the triumph? Let me tell you, towering over the crowds of this world, who have and continue to reject Jesus And men, false disciples like Judas who betrayed Jesus, and true disciples, people who truly love Jesus but are so weak and vacillating, is a triumphant Savior who willingly surrendered himself to the claws of these wicked men so that he could victoriously drink of the cup of suffering, guilt, and shame as he bore your sins and mine for the divine purpose that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And God's people have to say, amen. Romans 5:8, if you know it, say it with me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God. I mean, we used to be a part of that crowd. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. We quoted it earlier. Pastor Beck read it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'm glad it's a whosoever will, that whosoever will should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so, yes, there was the hateful crowd. Yes, there was the unfaithful, treacherous, treasonous kiss. Yes, there was the needful but loving rebuke. But praise God, there was and there is redemptive triumph through Jesus, who willingly went to the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Remember, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. But Christ came to redeem, as we sang earlier, Christ came to redeem our souls. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you know how I know I'm truly saved? It's because I know Jesus has washed my sins away. I know my sins have been washed away. And only Jesus could do that. Only his blood could wash my sins away. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this friend? Have you come to that point where you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Maybe you don't betray Christ with a kiss, but you betray him by an attitude. You betray him by certain actions. You know Jesus doesn't reign in your heart. But you know Jesus is knocking on your door and he's saying, I want to come in. I want to wash your sins away. I want to be your Savior. I want to give to you everlasting life. If you've not done that, as we sing a hymn of invitation in just a few moments, we invite you to come. We invite you to let someone open God's word and say, this is how Jesus can redeem you, can save you even now.